Let's turn then this evening once again to the book of Exodus. Notes. And chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the side of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now we'll look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word this evening. You might wonder what on earth we're going to get out of the passage tonight. It's very interesting as we look at it. We'll just go down the verses and we'll see what we can find. When we think of these boards and we think about what they're doing, you might ask yourself, what application can we make from the... What do they mean? What's all this about? Well, quite simply, these boards gave the tabernacle structure. These boards gave it a shape. These boards were responsible for lifting up the coverings and the curtains. And the curtains, as we were hearing last week, would speak about the Lord Jesus. They'd speak about Christ, the fine linen, and so on. And they would speak about Christ, and they would speak about his work. So if we think about the application and we think about today, we'd say, what is it, or who is it, that is responsible for lifting up and exalting Christ and his work? Let's leave the question a minute. We notice that in verse 15 it would say, thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle. Now the word for tabernacle is the word that means dwelling. So this is the dwelling of God. And we only have to turn over into the New Testament to find out what the picture that would best fit this would be. Turn over to, we don't have to, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Where Paul says, if I tarry long, if that's the correct one, let's turn it up. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, verse 14. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in house of God. In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So I submit to you this evening that when we're talking about the boards, when we're thinking about this tabernacle structure, We're thinking about the church. We're thinking about the local assembly. This is the application, at least, that I want to make this evening. And as we go down the verses, we'll learn some things from them. First thing that we learn is that they were boards. Now, some translations call them frames. The root word of it is to be firm. It's something that was to be a rigid structure. You know how you've got tents normally, and they've got a canvas wall, and it's blowing around all over the place. This wasn't what we have here. What we had was a rigid, firm structure. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now you might say, which is right? Is it boards or is it frames? And I'll say, I haven't got a clue. The only thing that I would say is, if it's boards, they'd be extremely heavy. You've got them 15 feet by about 4 feet. That's the size of them. And the wood itself would weigh something in the realm of 50 kilograms. And that's only if it's 15 mil thick, if it's half an inch thick. But then it's overlaid with gold. And gold, if it was a millimetre thick, now that's quite thick. If it's a millimetre thick, it would weigh, for each board, if it's solid, about 200 kilograms. They would have been extremely heavy. If you think about it as well, if you've got solid boards all the way around the tabernacle, and you've got curtains over the top of that, the poor priests going in, it'd be extremely stuffy. Because you've got solid boards stuck round to each other. It might be frames, it might be boards. I leave it to you to think about. It doesn't really matter. What does matter is that they're firm, is that they're solid, and it's a firm structure. What were they made of? They're made of shittim wood. Now, shittim wood, as we are often told, is an incorruptible wood. It's a wood that doesn't rot. It's a good, strong wood. And elsewhere, where we've thought about the ark and we thought about the table of showbread, it would speak of the Lord Jesus. But you see, I judge here that it would speak, in a sense it speaks about the Lord Jesus, because we've all been made partakers of his nature. We're all new men, we're all new creatures in Christ. And so these boards are made up of people who are like Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We wonder whether it can be true sometimes, don't we, as we look around, particularly at ourselves, lest we look at one another. As we look at ourselves, we wonder, how is it that we're like Christ? But whoever has been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ has put on Christ. That's Galatians' truth. And so, it's made of people. It's made of those who are like Christ. Notice something else in verse 15. Not only are they boards, not only are they shittim wood, but they're standing up. See, these things aren't just written there just for fun. They're standing up. And really, we have a standing in Christ. Look at these boards. They're standing together. And what we have here with these boards is a wonderful picture of unity. And the picture is one of unity. They're all standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder, all the way around, all linked by the one bar that's going all the way through them, or one bar down each side, all linked together. And we can turn over to somewhere like Philippians chapter 1. And we can read this. Philippians is all about unity, isn't it? Philippi was a place where unity wasn't altogether shown. But here in verse, where's it gone? Verse 27. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the picture, isn't it? Standing together, all bearing up the curtains that speak of Christ, lifting up Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here. We're here to bear testimony to the name of Christ. Standing together. Philippians 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Again, standing. I should know these. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Be firm. It's the firmness of the boards again, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6. Standing as a soldier. Standing and warring. Standing together. Praise God, we have a standing in Christ. Oh, we have a. We're seated in Christ in the heavenly places, but we have a standing down here. Let's move on. Find something else in the next verse. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. I'm not going to get into the numbers this evening. All I'm going to say is every single board is the same size. Every single board was the same size. There wasn't one board that was bigger than another. They were all the same size. The application is clear, isn't it? All believers are the same. There's not one that's more important than another. There's not one that's of more value than another. Every single one of them, all the gold was overlaid. It was all the same. They were the same value. They cost the same, if you like. They were all the same size, all necessary, all valued. Just think, if one of them wasn't there, then you get a bit flapping around. And really, if one of them wasn't there, the whole thing might fall down. The necessity of every single one of them, the necessity of every single believer. Never feel that you're undervalued. Never feel that you're a spare part. Because every single one of us is necessary to stand together in unity, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's move on. Two tenons shall there be in one board. Now this is interesting. Because, you know, as you come into the New Testament, the church is pictured in different ways. It's pictured as a building. It's pictured as a body. Now, here we definitely have a building. But you know something? It's described in ways like parts of the body. So, for instance, the word for tenons is the word hands. If we come down and think about the second side, verse 20, of the tabernacle on the north side, well, that's actually the word for a rib. And so you've got hands, and it's got ribs. And if we go down, there's a head mentioned as well. And so here, even here in the tabernacle, we have it described in terms of a building, and we have it almost described in terms of a body. But here, you've got two tenons, two hands, shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Now, I'm not entirely sure what that means. Is it that they're set equidistant, as we have the word translated later in chapter 37, is it? Or is it that we have them, that they're fastened together in some way? We don't know, but I just want to make the application. They've got two hands. And what are those two hands? Those two hands are taking hold of the sockets. And these two hands are both used. And it's a picture of complete dependence. You see, if you've got one hand free, you'd be tempted to use it and try and help yourself. If you've got both hands stuck firm into the sockets, then it's a picture of complete dependence. Every single one of the boards is completely dependent on, and we'll come to it, lest we should spoil it, silver, the redemptive work of Christ. Every single one of us is completely depending upon Christ. That's lovely, isn't it? Just the little details. But you can think, it's not just that there's one thing that's stuck into a socket in the middle. It's not just one post, because it could waggle, it could flap. If you've got two things and they're stuck in, you've got stability. And there's stability for every single believer, built onto a solid foundation. Isn't that great? Every single one of us, with the stability that we have. Verse 18, the only thing that we want to say, 20 boards on the south side, southward, that means that the length of the tabernacle was 30 cubits. It's there on that you have to start getting your thinking cap out and starting to work out the different dimensions and the sizes of things, if you work out from the curtains, you'll find out that the tatches come 20 cubits from the front, which leaves 20 cubits and 10 cubits to the back. And to these tatches, we'll find out another week, was connected the veil. So the veil divided it into two compartments. One was 20 cubits long, and the next was 10 cubits long. The boards are each 10 cubits high. It's quite difficult to work out what comes next for the width, because you see when it says that's westward, they'll make six boards, and then there's another two boards. But the generally accepted understanding of it is that the width is also 10 cubits. So for the Holy of Holies, it was a cube shaped, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. If you want a kind of reinforcement of that, or if you want it backed up, that certainly the understanding of the Israelites was that way, when you come to the temple, the dimensions were doubled, but it's still a cube. That's by the way. Verse 19. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. Two sockets under one board, and two sockets under another board. Now what are these sockets? And what is the silver? For that, for a minute, we need to go over to chapter 38. Chapter 38 and verse 25. Really, you'd have to go to chapter 30, which talks about the redemption money that was to be taken. But we'll go to verse 38, because that will serve for the purpose. Verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beaker for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. For everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. And here's the bit. Verse 27. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. 100 sockets of the 100 talents. A talent for a socket. If you read in chapter 30, you'll find out that this money, this half shekel money, was redemption money. When the people were numbered, when they numbered the people, they had to take a half shekel redemption money for them, otherwise their lives were forfeit. That's what the scripture teaches. And so here, quite clearly, in the silver, we have a picture of redemption. And a picture of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. Now notice, every single board is set into the sockets. Every single tenon, every single hand, if you like, is set into the sockets. That means that every single person who forms part of the church, when we're making the application, is there because of redemption. There's nobody there. You can't get in any other way. You say, well, why are there two sockets under each board? There's only one work. There's only one work of redemption. I say, well, I don't know, but this is what appealed to me. There's two aspects of redemption. We're redeemed from. We're redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians. And so on. Revelation 5, we're redeemed to God. So in redemption, there are two aspects. There's a from and there's a to. In redemption 2, there were two tenses, if you like. There's a past. We have been redeemed. And we can look back to Calvary and we can see our redemption secure. Ah, but we can look to the future. And we can look to the time when and we've been given the earnest of the Spirit, or the first fruits of the Spirit, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so redemption will teach us two things. One is that we have been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We've been bought by our Lord Jesus at Calvary through his precious blood. But you know something? There's a day of redemption. There's a day when he's going to come for what belongs to him. He's going to come and call for those that are his own. And we're going to be brought home to him. That's just how it appealed to me. I wouldn't say it was right. But you know, there's something else interesting. Do you know that twice over in the New Testament it tells us that we've been bought with a price? Twice over. Once in 1 Corinthians 6 and once in 1 Corinthians 7. The application is, in 1 Corinthians 6, you've been bought with a price, therefore don't be a slave. Don't be a slave to passion. Don't be a slave to lust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, you've been bought with a price, therefore don't be a slave to men. Two things we're told not to be slaves to. Don't be a slave to passions, don't be a slave to lusts, and don't be a slave to men. You've been bought with a price, you belong to another, you belong to Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? And that should govern our every attitude, that should govern our every motive, that should govern how we live and how we move down here. But again, twice over it would tell us in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Once in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that we've been made accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. That's a wonderful thing. We could stay on that all night, couldn't we? But then again, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 would tell us that we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love, of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So we're accepted, and we're part of his kingdom, and we're under his lordship, and under his headship. We must move on. We found, when we read in chapter 38, that each socket was made from a talent of silver. Now, when we read of a talent of silver, we find then that it's not size or dimension that's in view, but it's weight and value. And that's good when we think about redemption, isn't it? We don't think about size or dimensions when we think about redemption. We think about the cost. And we think about the value of redemption. The precious, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Having said that we don't talk about size and dimension, just to get it into our heads what we're talking about, if this was a solid block of silver, it would be about a solid cylinder, say, 6 inches in diameter and 6 inches deep. That is the size of this. And then it'd be even bigger because you've actually got to have a hole in it for the tenons to go into. 6 inches diameter by 6 inches deep. According to today's scrap value for silver, each socket would be worth £14,500. Every single socket. I say that just to get some idea. We're inclined to think, oh, they're just sockets. That was just something that they were put into. But every single socket was of incredible worth. And of incredible value. And doesn't that tell us something about the redemptive work of Christ? Oh, the value of the work of Christ. And it is on that work that we have a standing. It's on that value. It's on the value of that work that we have stability. Let's move on. So we have noticed this already. Every single board has the same foundation. There's none there any other way. It's the case in the church, which is his body, the church big C, if you like, that we read of in Ephesians. It should be the case in the local company of God's people. Sadly, we read in the scriptures of times when there will be those that come in unawares. But But quite often those that come in unawares will, as we find in John's first epistle, they'll go out again. They went out from us because they weren't of us. But those that are in assembly fellowship are those that are blood-bought children of God. Those who are resting on the redemptive value of Christ. We don't need to go over these things, but it's just worth noticing them in passing because it's all here. And so we have the south side, we have the north side, and now we come to the side westward in verse 22. Now, the word for sides here is the idea of remote, being distant, being further away. And that is, if you're standing at the gate, which is on the east side, and you're looking, this is the back part of the tabernacle, this is the bit that's the furthest away. But you'll notice that the furthest away bit is the bit that's reinforced at the corners. And the furthest away bit is the bit that that almost receives the most attention as we're looking here. And we can think of that in relation to the local assembly or to the people of God. And we think of how God takes care of those that are vulnerable and those that are furthest away, those that are maybe more isolated than the rest. And then we come on to this question of the corners, and really verses 22 and 24 are a wee bit obscure, and I'm not entirely sure what they mean, and I don't think anyone's really entirely sure what they mean, because we haven't seen the pattern. But the way I see it is, you've got six boards that form the western wall. Six boards, which makes it 9 cubits, because they're all a cubit and a half, 9 cubits in length. Now, if we write in our supposition that the width of the tabernacle as a whole was 10 cubits wide, that means we've got half a cubit on either side to make up the difference. Now, how's the difference going to be made up? Well, you've got verse 23, two boards that are made for the corners in the two sides. Verse 24, they shall be coupled together beneath, or they shall be twinned, they shall be double beneath or at the bottom, and they shall be joined together at the head, at the top. Now, how I see it is this, and I stand for correction. You've got the side of the tabernacle, or the back side of the tabernacle coming along. And you've got these two boards at the end, and they're overlapping on either side. But they're overlapping, and they're kind of joining together like that. And then the top bit, the other side of it, butts on to the long side. Is that as clear as mud? So there's an overlap and there's a joining. And they're joined at the head. They're separate at the bottom and they're joined at the head. And there is a single ring that is there that holds it. Now this ring, I judge and others have judged before me, is a ring that would take, we'll come to the bars in a minute, but the middle bar shoots all the way through all the boards and it would shoot through this ring. And it shoots all the way through the boards at the back and it shoots through this ring. So in essence, although it is three separate bars, it's a bar that goes all the way around. It's a single bar that goes all the way around that unites the whole together. So what are you going to make of that? What is clear, amongst the other things that are not clear, is that the corners are reinforced. See, the corners are the bits that bear the brunt of the weather and the wind and everything else. And the corners are strengthened. They're made strong. And the weak points are strengthened. And what we spoke about, the one ring. These corners are important because they kind of draw the line for the whole of the rest of it. And how that appealed to me was this. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read about the church, and we read about how it's growing up unto a holy temple for an habitation of God, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, but is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So if you like, we have the two foundations, the two corners, and the one bar. And the one bar is what holds it all together, and the two corners are the things that give it the line. And so the church is built on the foundation of what the apostles and the prophets have written down in the scriptures. And we're founded on the firm foundation of the word of God. Well, we'll come back to them again in a minute. It's just the way it appealed to me, and you have every right to disagree with me on it if you like. You say, why does it go to these lengths? Why do you have these particular boards, these extra two boards? Why not just have one board? Or why not just make a smaller board to fit in the gap? Well, if you add up all the boards together, because you've got 8 boards at the back and 20 boards on either side, you've got 48 boards. I think that's the reason. God wanted 48 boards. And he didn't want any smaller than the other, because that would spoil the picture. They're all to be the same size. And they're all got the same number of sockets. And they're all founded on the same foundation. So why is there 48? Well, you can divide 48 an awful lot of ways, and I'm not going to get into lots and lots of numbers tonight. I'm just going to give you one possibility among many. 48 is 2 times 24. That's my math. That's it. That's the level of my math, so I can get 2 times 24. If you go into Chronicles, and 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and 25, you'll find a very interesting passage. You'll find that by the time that the temple is being thought of and being planned, there are so many priests that they need to be divided into 24 courses. 24 courses of priests. But you'll also find that not only are the priests divided into 24 courses, but the singers are divided into 24 courses as well. They're the only ones who are. There's only two sets of 24 in 1 Chronicles. And so, what's that got to do with anything? Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter chapter 2 will talk again about the building, being built up a spiritual house. Ye as living stones are built up a spiritual house. Peter comes after Hebrews, doesn't it? There we go. Are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood. And so in this house, we have those who are a holy priesthood. That's the priests of 1 Chronicles 24. But you see, as we read down there, this house is not just a holy priesthood, but as you come down to verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, you'll find that it's also a royal priesthood. And what's the idea of a royal priesthood? It's that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. I knew it was a mistake to turn from it. Into his marvellous light, isn't it? Yeah. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We're priests and we're singers. We're priests and we're prophets. We're those who have whose duty it is to uphold Christ before the throne and to tell of his glories and to tell of his praises, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But we've got another job. And our job is to uphold Christ before the world. And to show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. And it's all here in the tabernacle. It's wonderful, isn't it? How you can get these things. Anyway, that's 24. 2 times 24. And then verse 26, we come onto the bars. And we'll move swiftly on. I don't mean to take it much longer this evening. Thou shalt make bars of shittim wood. 5 for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle of the two sides westward. Now you can think about it, you've got 5 bars along these 20 boards. And you think, that's fine, it needs a good lot to keep it strong. I judge that it's 2 sets of 2, so 2 at the top, 2 at the bottom, and the one long bar that we'll read about in a minute that goes all the way through the middle. So you can think about that for the long side, and you think, why on earth does it have 5 bars on the small side of the back? Wouldn't 3 bars have been enough? You see, these things are there for the reason. Every single side of the tabernacle is upheld and joined together by exactly the same number of bars. So what are these bars then? That's it, my mind was working overtime. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 will speak about the building up of the body of Christ. And it will speak about the gifts, those men that Christ has given for the edification, for the joining together, for the strengthening of the church. And who do we have? Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The pastors and teachers are in the same category. They're the same thing. 4 bars. What are they for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And so we have 4 bars. 4 bars that work together for the unity of the body of Christ. The apostles and the prophets who've gone but have left the record behind for us, who've established the foundation. The evangelists, whose job it is to bring folk into the body. The pastors and the teachers, the shepherds and the teachers, whose job it is to look after those that are in the body and to build them up spiritually. So evangelists will build up numerically, and pastors and teachers will build up spiritually. And it's all coming together to build up the structure, to keep it united and to keep it together. But what about the other bar? What about the one bar in the middle? Well, Ephesians 4 will give us it again. May grow up into him, verse 15, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is it that joins us all together? It's Christ. Who is it who unites us? It's Christ. Who is it that brings about true unity amongst believers? It's Christ. And he is the bar. And if what we have is right, that the bar goes into the one ring in the corner, and the bar in effect is one bar that runs all the way round, what a picture we have of the Lord Jesus, the one who unites the whole of the body. Verse 29, thou shalt overlay the boards with gold. It's interesting that, isn't it? It doesn't say right at the beginning that you'll overlay the boards with gold. It doesn't say you'll make them of shittim wood overlaid with gold. It says it till all the boards are complete and all the boards are at the end. Because when we think about gold, we think about deity. And we think that every single board is indwelt by divine persons. Every single board is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But as we go back to the upper room in John's Gospel, we have that every believer is indwelt not just by the Spirit, but by the Father and the Son. And we have the divine nature that is overlaid upon these boards. A beauty that is imparted. A beauty that is given, a beauty that we have because we belong to him. And we're partakers of the divine nature. Isn't it wonderful? Finally, verse 30, thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof which was showed thee in the mount. There wasn't any room here for putting up the way he thought. There wasn't any room here for just making alterations here and there. It was to be done according to the pattern. For the tabernacle to bring the, or for these boards that form the tabernacle to bring the correct picture. The picture of the unity of the body in Christ. But it had to be done according to the pattern. The boards had to be the same size. They had to be on two sockets. They had to be set in sockets of silver. You couldn't bypass any single one of the instructions, otherwise the picture would completely collapse. But you know, as we think about assembly life and as we think about the way in which we can stand together and uphold Christ, we have to do it according to the pattern, don't we? That there's no room in the assembly for our own ideas. There's no room for doing it the way that we think. Because God's way is actually the way that works. And God's way is best. And God's way is the way in which Christ will be exalted. And may he be exalted amongst us for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for this time that we've spent together this evening. And we think, Father, of the intricate detail that there is in just the boards of the tabernacle. And yet, Father, how important they were to give structure and to hold up the curtains. Our Father, we just pray that we might have learned something from thy word this evening, that something of the wonder of what thou hast called us to might just come home to our hearts again this evening, to understand something of the essential unity of the body and how the Lord Jesus brings us and unites us all together. Our Father, we pray that this unity might be seen practically. And we pray, Father, that we might stand firm, stand fast together, in one spirit, striving for the faith of the gospel. Our Father, we give thee thanks then, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.